What is a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be Christian? Well, we're beginning a new series, as you saw. It's called Christian, It's Not What You Think. There's a lot of question and confusion over what that means. I mean, in our world, there are 2.2 billion people who claim to be Christian. Almost a third of the population of our planet. And you just have to ask the question, are all of those really Christian? And how do we define that? How do we understand that? And so there's just so many ideas out there that I think are misguided about what a Christian is. Or some of those ideas are incomplete. And what we want to do in this series is we want to begin to examine or re-examine what that really means to be a follower of Jesus. Last week at our Easter services, we talked about our identity. We talked about it through asking that question, who am I? And we're going to continue that kind of thinking and saying, not so much who am I, but what is my identity in Christ? What does it really mean to be a Christian, especially in our world and our culture today? And I just want to say that if you're here and you are not sure that you're a Christian, or you're not even sure you want to be a Christian, this will be a great series to help clarify for you what it really means to take on that name and what's involved with that. And so I hope this will be helpful for you as well. So this word Christian, do you realize that it's not really clearly defined in the Bible? In fact, it's rarely used in the Bible. If you've been around Pantano very long, you know that I almost rarely use the word Christian. Have you noticed that? I use other terms, but I rarely use it because there's so much confusion about that. I first really got in touch with that when we were beginning to do mission work in Kosovo. The story there was that the Serbs, one of the neighboring countries, had been attacking the Kosovars. The Serbs were Orthodox Christian. The Kosovars were Muslims. And when the Serbs would come in, they would literally chase the people out, kill many of them, especially the young men and any of the men. They would kill their flocks, they would burn their houses, and then they would etch a cross in the walls that would stand. And as these Kosovars were fleeing for their lives, they went to Albania, and we went to Albania to begin to serve them and to work with them. And one of my Albanian translators overheard a conversation between two Kosovar women. They said, "We don't know who these Americans are. They're not Christians because they're not like the Serbs who killed us. Let's call them followers of Jesus." And it was interesting because for them, if I would have said, I'm a Christian, they would have assumed that I'm a killer. I'm one that's going to destroy their homes because that's what they experience from the Christian Serbs. And so this whole thing gets confusing. And, you know, some people think of a Christian as somebody who goes to church, or maybe somebody who prayed the prayer to be saved or was baptized, or maybe a Christian is somebody who holds a certain set of beliefs, and of course that's different from church to church, or maybe a Christian isn't about what you believe, but maybe it's more about how you behave, and there are those who focus on that. And then there's the other angle of this. I have friends that I respect who believe that Christians are naive and not intellectual at all. And we know that many think of Christians as being judgmental, homophobic moralists. And so we're all over the page when it comes to this word, this brand called Christian. It would be helpful if there were a clear Christian brand that everybody could really understand and it was accurate. You know how marketing works. Companies want to create brand. It's called brand recognition. So that when you think about that company, you know what you're getting. You know that company, and it's really, really clear. And companies work really, really hard. And of course, that all is around a logo. Let's take a look at some of these. And when you see the logo, tell me what the company is. All right. First, Mercedes. And so the brand recognition there is expensive cars and really good quality, okay? And you're going to get great service if you buy one of those cars, right? Let's take a look at the next one. Place to connect. And of course, some people love their coffee, some hate it. But, you know, if you love it, it's a place to connect and you're addicted already and you're spending lots of money, all right? Next. Target. Inexpensive quality. That's what Target's all about, you know, and they like to keep their stores cleaner than some of the other stores that are also inexpensive. That's the brand, okay? That's exactly what we're talking about. All right, next. Apple, okay, and for you Apple geeks, you know, user-friendly, intuitive, cutting-edge technology, and also a little more expensive. All right, next. Swish. The Nike symbol, expensive quality shoes, all right? Absolutely, all right? And last, McDonald's. I heard some kids yell out, McDonald's, Happy Meals. Okay, the deal with McDonald's is wherever you go in the world, you're going to basically get the same thing, except the McDonald's in India, they have much more vegetarian stuff than meat, but it's still the basic same stuff that you can get, especially, you know, in the United States. And so the whole idea about brand is that you know that company. You know what you're going to get. You know what services they provide, what they're going to sell, their reputation, and that's really important. And wouldn't it be nice if there was that same kind of consistent brand with the word Christian? I mean, when you think of symbols, what would be some symbols that we might attach to Christianity? Well, one would be the cross. You know, certainly the cross is central to who we are in our faith. Jesus died on the cross, and Jesus' death is essential for us to be able to know that our sins are forgiven. But that isn't the full picture of that, because like I described to you, there are people like the Serb Christians who put crosses in the homes that they had burned and people that they had killed. Or then we sometimes think about a church building. You know, people think of Christianity with church buildings, and that church is what happens, and Christians are what is what happens in that church building. But we know, first of all, you don't see many of those kinds of churches in Tucson, and you know, there's no consistency in the style of church. And then what happens in the church is very different from church to church. And then of course we think of the Bible. Certainly the Bible is critical to helping us know God and knowing the truth. But all of those things, the cross or even a building or the organization of church or the Bible, those are a part of our faith. They're not the total brand. Our brand is something much, much more different than that. And we want to ask the question, what does the Bible say about what a Christian is? What What does Jesus say about what a Christian is? And here's the interesting thing. The Bible tells us who invented the term Christian. And we find it in the book of Acts. See, the book of Acts is the story of the very first church. It's the story about how it got started. It's the story about how it grew. And because of persecution, it began in Jerusalem, and it was forced to move beyond the city of Jerusalem. And one of the cities that the church became strong in was a city called Antioch. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we discover that that's the very first place where the believers, the followers of Jesus, were called Christian. In fact, that's what Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says. It says it was there that they were first called Christians. And what I want you to notice there is that the name Christian wasn't a name that Jesus invented. It wasn't a name that the apostles invented. It was a name given to us by others. And probably, when we read the whole context of that, it was probably a name given by those who were our enemies, those who were persecuting us, those who didn't like us. They didn't know what to call us because we weren't Jews. We were different than the Jews. We certainly weren't Romans worshiping idols. And so they had to come up with a name, and they picked the name Christian. And Christian simply means those who belong to Christ. And here's my point. Before we were called Christian, and whatever that's come to mean over the last 2,000 years, before that, we were called disciples of Jesus. See, the real brand that probably best describes our faith is being a disciple. See, before we were called Christians, before we were labeled that by others, and all that that's come to mean over the centuries, we were actually invited by Jesus to be disciples. He invited us to be disciples. And disciple is actually what it defines what it means to be a Christian. Whatever Christian is, it has to start with this understanding of disciple. What I want us to do is understand this incredibly important idea of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, to understand disciple, you have to understand what was happening in Jesus' day. There was an educational system, if I can use that loosely, in that day. I call it the rabbi system. We've heard about rabbis. In fact, Jesus was called a rabbi. And here's how the rabbi system works. A rabbi would look for people that he thought were quality people. In that culture, it was young men. And he would invite these young men to be a disciple of them. You could use the word student. You could use the word follower. You could use the word apprentice. But this group of young men would be invited by the rabbi to follow him and to enter into, so to speak, his school. Now, when I use the word school, understand that our educational system is very different than the rabbi system. In our system, we apply to school, we go to class, we sit, we get information, we're tested. If it's more vocational school, we might learn some skills. And it's all about gaining information and skills. And frankly, even our system discourages any real relationship with the teacher or professor. It was just the opposite in the rabbi system. See, there it wasn't so much about information, although that was certainly a part of it. You became a disciple of a rabbi to get to be a part of the rabbi's life. You followed the rabbi around wherever the rabbi went, at his home, in the synagogue, at the marketplace, at the gate to the city, wherever the rabbi might be, you followed them. And so for the rabbi and the rabbi system, there was no classroom. Life was the classroom. There was no curriculum, except maybe the Old Testament would be considered part of the curriculum. But your goal as a disciple wasn't to get information and graduate. Your goal as a disciple was to become like the rabbi. Your goal was to develop a relationship, be close enough with this rabbi that you would actually become like the rabbi. And now having said that, I want you to hear the very words of Jesus as he speaks to this. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40, page 720 in the Bibles that are in front of you. Here's what Jesus said. The student, or in the original language would have been translated the disciple. The student, the disciple, is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. See, Jesus is considered a rabbi. And he's making it very clear here in the very early part of Luke that, look, if I am your rabbi and you are my disciple, what this is all about is that when you are fully trained, you will be like me. This is a process of becoming like me. And so Jesus' invitation is first to be a disciple. When he called his disciples, he was inviting them into that relationship. He wasn't inviting them primarily to be a part of the church. He wasn't asking them to be Christian. He wasn't asking them to hold a certain set of beliefs. All of that would come as a result of being a disciple. It was being a disciple first and foremost. That's what Jesus calls them and us to. That's the focus. And what's the focus of being a disciple? Becoming like Jesus. And so the reason that we read the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, is to read about Jesus so that we can know him and experience him. And we talk to Jesus. And we reflect on Jesus. Why? Because it's our focus, it's our passion, it's our intent that in every way we begin to think like Jesus. When I approach situations, am I thinking like Jesus would think? Am I acting like Jesus would act? Am I treating other people the way Jesus would treat other people? The reason why I consistently read the Gospels is because I want to be reminded, how did Jesus treat people? And our whole focus is to become more and more like Jesus. And so that brings me to another question. If that's what it means to be a disciple, and if that's the core of what it really means to be a Christian, then we have to ask ourselves, am I able to call myself a disciple of Jesus? Based on that definition. Am I really able to be a disciple of Jesus? Can I call myself that? If I say yes, it means that I am intentional about becoming more and more like Jesus with my attitude, with how I think, with what I believe, with how I respond to people, with how I act, with what I say and how I say it. All of that now becomes really critical because that's what it means ultimately to be a disciple. And if I'm struggling, if I'm not becoming more and more like Jesus, And I say more and more because in this life, with our sin, with the brokenness that's in us and all around us, we're not going to get there perfectly, but it's a process of growing to be more and more like Jesus. And if that's not happening in our life, then we have to ask the question, what's hindering me? What's stopping me? What's getting in the way of me truly becoming more and more like Jesus? Jesus gives us a great description of this whole idea of what it means to be a disciple in Matthew chapter 11. I want you to turn there. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 28. If you've read the Bible much, if you know much about what Jesus has taught, these words are probably familiar, but I want you to listen to them carefully. And as we read them, you have to hear these words through the filter of the rabbi-disciple relationship. So listen to these words. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." For years and years and years, I read those verses and I go, "Oh, isn't that nice? Jesus is gentle and this is easy. Yeah, this is good." We use these verses as words to comfort people, but what has happening here is Jesus is inviting us to be a disciple of him, the rabbi, the Son of God, the Lord of the universe. And so he begins by saying, "Come all." What's different with Jesus is that the invitation of a rabbi of a Jewish rabbi was just to a few people. Jesus says this invitation is for everyone. But notice what he says. He says, "All who are weary and burdened." Weary and burdened from what? From religion? Weary and burdened from the frustration of keep trying to be good but never quite making it, never being good enough for God, never being able to be good enough to make God happy with us? Weary and burdened from all the rules that religion tends to put on us that become such a weight, from weary and burdened from the bad choices that we've made and then the shame that we feel when we've made bad decisions, weary and burdened from the fear of eternal judgment. Jesus says, "I want you to come to me because I want to give you rest. I want to give you rest." What does he mean by that? What he's saying is, if you're tired of this religious thing, and if you're tired of your sin, and if you're tired of feeling like you can never measure up, I've done the work for you. I've done the heavy lifting spiritually. The struggle is over. I have sacrificed myself for you. And then he uses this image of yoke, and we're going to look at this in a couple different ways. But what he's saying is that I, as a rabbi, and by the way, in that day, everybody understood that every rabbi had their own yoke. Okay, those of you who don't know what a yoke is, if you've seen pictures of it, I'm sure, they're usually this wooden board, sometimes that's shaped a little bit, and it was used to connect two animals together. So that like two oxen would pull a plow or a wagon or whatever. And he says, and it was described this thing, and he's saying, "Look, my yoke is different than the other yokes. Most yokes of religion are heavy and oppressive." And he says, "Look, some of you have the yoke of sin around you, and it's just pulling you down. That yoke is replaced with my forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Many of us are burdened by the yoke of shame because we don't measure up." And he says, I'm replacing that with the yoke of grace. Many of us feel the yoke of religion and the rules and the oppressiveness of religion. He says, "Look, I'm replacing the yoke of religion with the yoke of relationship, a relationship with the living God." He's saying, "I'm replacing the rabbi's yoke, the Jewish rabbi's yoke, with my yoke." So we picture this wooden yoke, and we allow that yoke to be put on our shoulders. And guess who's right next to us? Jesus. You see, we're not pulling this thing by ourselves. Jesus is right next to us. The picture that Jesus is trying to paint for us is that when we accept his invitation to be his disciple, he is side by side with us. He will not forsake us. He will not leave us. This is about connection. This is about being linked with Jesus. And if we are side by side with Jesus working through life, then we're going to learn how to live life, because even though we're side by side, he is still the rabbi. He is still the Lord. He will guide us. He will lead us. And we will learn from him. We are becoming like him. You can't help but being, if you're yoked with Jesus, if you're linked with Jesus, of being formed and shaped to become like Jesus. This is what Jesus is inviting us into, this kind of relationship, a disciple who's linked and yoked to Jesus. So I go back to my question, if that's what discipleship is, becoming like Jesus as we are linked with him, then we have to keep asking this question, am I able to call myself a disciple of Jesus? Am I yoked with him? Am I linked with him? And then I love what Jesus says here. He describes himself as the rabbi, as gentle and humble in heart. In that day, that is not terms that would be typically given to a Jewish rabbi. You know, the thinking about that kind of a rabbi oftentimes was that it's more like a boss. The rabbi was the boss, the professor. Some of us have experienced that like pastors and priests who are over the people, who are ahead of the people, who overpower the people, who are demanding and oftentimes distant. And Jesus says, I'm not that way. I'm not that kind of rabbi. I'm gentle. Here we are. We're yoked together. And life is not easy. And when you get tired, I'm not going to push you harder than you're able to go. When you need to eat, I'm willing to stop. I know your weakness. I know your struggles. I'm right by side with you. One, I've experienced it all. I know it. And I understand what you're going through. He's gentle. And he's humble. You see, what humility is all about is that he puts us first. Most disciples put the rabbi first. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and sacrifice myself for as many people who will receive and accept that. And here we are, we're yoked with Jesus, we're pulling together to try to make a difference in our world, to experience him, to learn to live life like him. And he's saying, whatever we do, I'm putting you first. I care about you. I care about your needs. I care about your struggles. And so twice in this section, he says in verse 30, a second time, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When we are yoked with Jesus, if we're doing it on our own, it is never easy. If we're doing it on our own, the burden is overwhelming. But when we are truly linked with Jesus, it's a whole different experience. Because we're not alone. And that's what Jesus, and that's the relationship that Jesus invites us to. I want to reread the whole invitation that Jesus gives. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my example, my teachings, upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is an invitation. It's an invitation to all who are burdened and weary. It's an invitation to discipleship. It's not an invitation to be a Christian. That label comes later by others. It's an invitation to be a disciple, to link up with Jesus, to be connected to Jesus, to really learn who Jesus is and to live like Jesus and become more and more like him. Come to me, he says, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. That rest is salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, That rest is a relationship with the living God. That rest is knowing that death is not the end of my life, that we will live forever and ever. That rest is knowing that Jesus did the real work on our behalf. And that's the invitation that Jesus makes. It's a real invitation. It's an invitation right now. At the end of our services today, we're going to have baptisms. Several people are already ready to be baptized. And here's what baptism is. Baptism is the way that Jesus described that we make a commitment to be his disciple. He offers the invitation. And in baptism, we say, I accept, Jesus, your invitation. I want to follow you. To the best of my ability, I won't be able to do it perfectly, but to the best of my ability, I want to follow you with all of my heart, all the days of my life. We make a vow to God that we're going to begin this journey, and we already know where the journey is taking us. We are going to become more and more like Jesus, and that's the commitment that we make to do that. And so if you're here and you're ready, you're ready to begin this journey with Jesus, to be linked, to be yoked with Jesus, I want to invite you to actually be baptized. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing that, I want to invite you to come right over here to the door to your left. I'll walk over there. I'll have some people there who will be there to greet you. And you need to know that if you've come and you go, well, I didn't come prepared, we have everything for you. There's dressing rooms up there. There are clothes to be baptized in. We have towels. We have blow dryers. There's no excuses, okay? We've got it all covered. We've done this before. And so if you're ready to begin this journey, we had three people last night that were baptized, and there'll be several this morning. Come and make the decision to begin the journey. And then we want to help you with that. So I'm going to ask our servers if you would please prepare. Before we were given the label Christian and all that that's come to mean over the centuries, we were first called disciples of Christ. Being a disciple means to be linked with Jesus, to become like Jesus. And so we ask the question, given that understanding, can I call myself a disciple of Jesus? Am I linked with him? Am I intentionally becoming like him? More and more. Am I intentional that I'm beginning to think like Jesus, that I'm beginning to talk like Jesus would talk about the things he would talk about and the way that he would, that my attitude reflects Jesus, that my actions would be the actions that Jesus would actually do, that I would treat people the way Jesus would treat people? Do I know him so well that is becoming who I am as I'm linked with him? And if that's not happening, why? What's hindering me? What's getting in the way? What do I need to change or remove that I can truly be linked with Jesus to become more and more like him? That's who we're called to be, to become like Christ now and ultimately for eternity. We're going to continue in this series for a few more weeks to help us understand this more and deeper, but I want to challenge you to go deeper through a tool that we've acquired. It's an incredible 8-week study. It's a DVD study. It's produced by Andy Stanley by the same title, Christian, It's Not What You Think. I did this study with my group about a year ago. It's a great study. Each session, Andy Stanley presents a short message, and then there's great conversation to happen. And what I want to do is I want to challenge you to begin and be a part of that study. So if you're a leader of a small group, or if you're a part of a small group, that material, the DVD and the resources are available at a out in the courtyard by the Next Step room, and you'll see the big sign out there that says groups and a table out there. You can pick that up there. Or if you want to join a group that's doing the study, go to the same place, Next Steps, and they'll help you find a group that's doing the study so you can go deeper into this. Or if you say, you know what, I want to start a group, they've got the materials there to help you start a group, and we'll help you do that. I want to just challenge you to go deeper into this because it's so important that we get this right. It's not just about being a Christian. It's about being a disciple. Now, just to calm any fears here, I'm not changing the name of our church. It's still Pantano Christian Church, but you get what we're talking about. It's not the label Christian. It's really being a disciple of Jesus. We come to our time of communion. And it's called communion because it's about commonness. That's the root idea of communion. That we are sharing something together. And what we're sharing together is that we want to follow Jesus. And so communion is open to anyone who's made a decision to follow Jesus. And what I challenge you to do, literally every week as we take communion, is not only recognize that we're doing this with others, but this is a time to recommit every week to being a disciple of Jesus. It's a time to recommit every week to saying, I want to become like Jesus. And I want to get rid of anything in my life that's hindering me from becoming more like Jesus. And so use this time to do that. In a moment, the servers will pass the communion tray. Take the cup of juice, the piece of bread, which are symbols of the sacrifice of Christ. Pass the tray to the next person. And then that's the time to reflect and to recommit as you follow Jesus. After communion, we take an offering. And think about offering in light of this definition of discipleship that Jesus gave us. We are yoked with Him. We are linked with Him. We are side by side with Him. And because we're side by side with Him, He begins to shape us. He begins to influence us in our giving as well. And this isn't about shame. It's not like Jesus is right next to me. I better behave. That's the whole wrong thinking here. It's rather, I have watched Jesus be the most generous being that ever walked on this planet. He gave His very life. And it makes me want to give generously for the purposes of God. That's what giving is all about. Let's pray. Father God, we want to follow Jesus. We want to be disciples. We want to become more and more like Jesus. And so, God, I'm asking that Your Holy Spirit right now speak to each and every one of us in our unique situation. Help us know what we need to change to get rid of, that we can truly become more like Jesus. Give us the passion, the desire to focus on Jesus throughout our day, that He would shape who we are and how we live. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.